Well, we're so happy now to have Brother Joe Pannucci with us from Groton, Connecticut. And Brother Pannucci's subject will be Trust and Obey.
My dear friends, Sister Lucy and I are very happy to be here with you in this glorious convention. And I bring to you the loving greetings of the London Brothers. We have learned from the Bible that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is very understandable and practical truth. And as faith in God is indispensable, equally indispensable is our complete confidence and trust in the Lord. A trust in Him that is so unreserved and all comprehensive that no matter what experience may come, we'll be able with all our hearts express the same feeling of the psalmist when he said, "If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." But it is not the case of a trusting the Lord in the sense of not knowing the ultimate purpose of the experiences which He permits to come in our lives. To us, He has to reveal that purpose, that the image of the Master be developed in us in preparation for the blessed privilege of both reigning with Him in divine glory throughout the endless ages of eternity. But even though we rejoice in this gracious knowledge and in the divine purpose which He being worked out in our lives, faith and trust are essential, because with our limited comprehension, it is impossible to understand how this or that experience, whether of joy or sorrow, may be best for us. If our consecrated lives were to be in the hands of our loving God, and if we were to follow, on the other hand, the desires of the flesh, I'm sure that probably we would change a lot of things. And in doing so, we would have created circumstances and conditions which would be detrimental to ourselves as new creatures in Christ. How essential it is then to develop a confidence, complete confidence in our Heavenly Father's care, to learn His way, His best. His arms are about us, and He never leaves us. From the time when He began the work of a sanctification in us, He has been and will continue to be in the background, shaping every experience, every circumstance of our life, arranging His providence on our behalf so that it will work for the highest welfare as a new creature. Many times in our lives, we are brought face to face with problems to be solved. Sometimes we find ourselves in the deep water of affliction, and we know the decisions based upon human wisdom, sometimes are not the best. But if our line of communication with our Heavenly Father remain open, divine grace will direct the issue. We should always trust and leave the choice to Him, knowing that He is too wise to err and too loving to be unkind. God has not promised to shield us from trials. We need this experience to test our trust and faith in Him. And the trials of our faith is a very precious thing in God's sight, more precious than gold that doesn't perish, 1 Peter 1:7. Whether we wish to recognize or not, the Christian life requires sacrifice. And having seen from the Word of God some of its implications, we recognize that in the beginning and the ending of our sacrificial experiences, many and different experiences are to be ours. Some of these experiences almost bring us to the third heaven, but we know also that there ought to be other times in which we will be in the valley of the testing, where faithfulness to the Lord will be on trial. One of the most beautiful experiences, for example, is the privilege of attending this convention. In this holy resting place, we have our mind renewed in respect to the glorious plan and character of God, His divine promise so rich in meaning and have a bearing upon our Christian experience are presented to us from the platform and also in our private conversation with the brethren. This indeed brings joy and encouragement. Under such circumstances, our hearts will go out to the Lord in prayer, and our meditation upon Him and the truth are precious indeed. This should prepare us for the trying days that someday the Lord, in His wisdom, permit to come. It has been said that many of the Lord's people have noticed that God often deals with them upon this basis. That is to say, first He showered them with a blessing of joy, peace and fellowship with Him and His people, and therefore build them up in preparation for the testing that comes later, in which are a calculator to crystallize their Christ development, Christ-like development. God has purpose, has a purpose in permitting us to be tested by trials. If we accept Him in trust of wisdom of the Lord, they will yield the blissful fruits of righteousness and draw us nearer to Him and to a better understanding of His faithfulness. This was the case with Job. This faithful man, for a time, he could not find God. Finally, God revealed to him, and then he, Job, was able to say to the Lord from his heart, "I have heard Thee by the ear of the ear, but now my eyes seeth Thee." We can learn many helpful lessons pertaining to God's watch care of His people by observing the manner in which He dealt with the servant of all. One of these brought to attention in the book of Exodus 14:14. It reads, "The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold you peace." These are the words of Moses. Here is emphasized the fact that the Lord is the strength of his people. It remains for us simply trust in him, whatever the circumstances may be. This does not mean that we should assume a listless and different attitude towards the Lord, his service, and the good fight of faith in which we are engaged as soldiers of the cross, soldiers of Jesus Christ, because as he cares for us, the Lord has given us a part to perform. But in doing our part faithfully, he should be with a peace of heart and mind, a tranquility of a soul, with the assurance that victory for all of us is not based upon what we can do, but what he has promised to do and will do if we put our complete confidence and trust in him. When Moses said to the Israelites, "The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace," they were in a very, very scary situation from the standpoint of human ability. As you recall, in their march from the land of Egypt, they had reached the Red Sea. The Egyptian army had closed in on them from the rear, losing their trust and ability in God to serve and care for them caused them to be afraid and very much concerned. Their rebel against Moses, who led them out of Egypt, it seemed that even before they left the land of bondage, many of them indicated to Moses that the effort would fail. But Moses was not discouraged. He was not disturbed. He says to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The expression "stand still" simply meant that they were to quietly rest in the Lord. Their trust in the Lord was weak. They became fearful, very nervous. In that condition, they could not properly cooperate with the Lord. In many occasions, when the Israelites failed to place their trust and confidence in the Lord, as a result, they failed to enjoy his blessings. This is also true of the Christians, especially in the world of today. The prophet Isaiah had a different view when he wrote, "In returning and rest shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Isaiah 13:15. When Moses spoke to the Israelites, they were in a very dangerous situation. It wasn't necessary for them to stand still, to be at peace, to rest quietly, in an ability in God to deliver them and bless them. The same is true for the lost people today. As individuals and as a people, we are constantly being faced with the many Red Sea experiences which our faith is being tested. And that we are to be victorious in our experiences, we must learn to put our full confidence in the Lord. Never should we take the matter in our hands, our own hands, but we should always wait on the Lord for a clear indication of his will. The Lord told the Israelites at the shore of the Red Sea that they should go forward. From the human standpoint, it seemed that it was impossible to obey this command. But this was the Lord's will. And when did they obey, the sea opened before them, and they crossed in safety. in this situation and in all situations, the deliverance of the Lord's people depend upon their trusting the Lord and obeying His instruction. The Israelites were told to stand still and at the same time to go forward in order to see the salvation of the Lord. And so it is in the Christian life. We must trust the Lord regardless of the many Red Sea difficulty which we are confronted day by day. In our lives, there are many Red Sea to be crossed. But true faith will find expression in our obedience, in going forward in our way, as the Lord direct and protect our lives. There could be a time that the Lord will not clear the way before we enter. He may even permit obstacles to stand in our way. But we can rest assured that He will remove them only when we confidently obey Him and go forward to do His will. I'm sure there has been a time in our life when we became discouraged and very concerned. Great men of the Bible in the past had a similar experience. You remember when the angel of the Lord interviewed Gideon. The account is found in the book of Judges 6, 12, 13. At the time Israel was besieged by the enemy, the Midianites. The nation had no arms, no defense. There was no leader to lead them. The situation was a very, very dangerous. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and explained that the Lord has selected him to deliver his people. The angel says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." To this Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all these miracles which the fathers told us? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Probably, at one time or another, all of the Lord's people became somewhat discouraged by unhappy circumstances and also unable to change them. And often one, to be assured of such a time the Lord is with him, merely emphasized because of discouragement, and it has been the case of Gideon. In a plain language, what Gideon told the angel is this: "How can you say that the Lord is with me and with Israel, when you know that the enemy are ready to make us a slave, and there is nothing we can do about it?" Then the angel assured Gideon that the Lord has selected him to deliver his people. "Haven't I sent thee?" the Lord says to him. But still Gideon was not convincing. And he was not convinced, and he says to the Lord, "Wherewith shall I have Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh, and I'm the least over my father's house." He was a very important that Gideon Russell recognized his own insufficiency, because only such can the Lord use. Probably, one of the reasons the Lord permits us to fail and to have that trying experience which bring discouragement is that we might learn the lesson of insufficiency and learn to fully trust the arms of the Lord. Without even realizing, the Lord knows exactly when and how to begin changing things on our behalf. When the Lord knows that we haven't learned the necessary lesson of humility and the need of divine help and guidance, the dark clouds of discouragement He seemed to disappear. And again we know and realize that the Lord has always been with us. When we were on the mountaintop, and also when we were in the dark valley. Sometimes we may wish that we ourselves could change circumstances in our lives, thinking that thus we could serve the Lord so much better. Even the Apostle Paul felt the same way along this line. You remember how Paul, at his conversion, he did not regain his vision, and he was afflicted with a handicap for the rest of his life. Paul referred to this as the thorn in the flesh. It was understandable for Paul to reason that he could serve the Lord better if he had a better eyesight. And so he made a special prayer. He approached the throne of grace 3 times to have the thorn in the flesh removed. But the Lord's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." To this answer, Paul's heart responded, and he wrote, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul recognized that if he did not have this affliction, he might be exalted above measure, and thus be inclined to trust in his own strength and ability rather than in the Lord. This is the reason for many of the experiences which the Lord permits to come in our lives. He wants us to realize that our very victory faith is his victory, and our very accomplishment should be a credit to him. It is easy to forget that he is fighting our battle for us and clearing the path through the Red Sea, which blocks our progress in the narrow way. So in his wisdom and mercy, allows condition to be such that we are continually reminded of our need of him. The thorn in the flesh which comes our way may be one or more or numbers of things which, according to a poor judgment, it should be changed. There are many thorns which disturb our peace. Some could be in our homes, opposition or service to the Lord. From the natural standpoint, this could bring a turmoil of our hearts and anxiety in us and sorrow. How our flesh would like to change a situation of this kind, that we might enjoy peace and quietness in our own home. We will find that in this and in every other circumstances of a life, strength will be found in confidence and trust. Not confidence in our own ability, but confidence in the Lord. He's able to make his grace abound towards us in all things. We know seldom does a Christian enjoy the peace which results from the tranquility of the circumstances surrounding. Usually the storm of a life may stem from one or more many cases. The storm of ill health may disturb our peace of heart. In such a situation, the flesh is quick to say that probably the Lord has forsaken us. The human mind is ever ready to fill the role of a Job comforter and try to persuade us that the Lord has turned his back upon us. But Job said to his comforter, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Our trust in God under any circumstance is not a blind one. We know that we have entered into a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, the sacrifice of the flesh. One of the many issues stake is the extent to which our consecration results in the death of a self-will. Then faith in God in God's will and care for us should give us peace. Indeed, whether it be the trial of a sickness or one which disturbs our heart, we should accept it as evidence of the Lord's love, depending on His promise to supply all our needs and rejoicing in His blessed assurance, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." As a new creature in Christ, we should never lose sight of the fact that the Heavenly Father's care, His protection, His strength, that is made perfect in our weakness, and the final victory which is promised to give us through Christ are all of a spiritual character. It is the new mind, not the flesh, that dwell in the secret place of His love. He is a rock or fortress to the inner man, which, because of the bond of His grace, is being renewed day by day. This then be the case, it matters very little how our flesh reacts, or what the natural circumstance of our life may be. All that really should concern us should be that God is able to hold us in the hollow of His hands as a new creature, regardless of the opposition forces which we may be surrounded. He can open all the Red Sea that we are confronted before us. All we have to do is completely trust in His loving care. With His love and the love of Christ watching over us, there is nothing that can move us out of His hands. The Apostle Paul was persuaded in this, and that we are persuaded. Recall what he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He asked the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations?" No, divine wisdom has permitted that we need a tribulation to prove and develop us. Shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? Of course not. We do not expect an easy cross as we walk in another way. All persecution, he went on to say. Again, the answer is no. We all remember the words of our Master telling us, "Oh, the blessedness of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and the promise that theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "Would Haman do it?" Paul continued to say. No, Paul continued to. He learned to want, to suffer want, either of them to be content, so we should be content in all the circumstances of our life. Oh, nakedness, he went on to say, there may be a time when we wish we had a better clothes to wear, but we will remember that to be clothed with the spirit of a love, peace, gentleness, and meekness, not only we enjoy peace and quietness of heart and soul today, but if we cultivate it, they will bring us face to face with our blessed Lord. Oh, peril, he continued to say, no, regardless of how many the Red Sea we are confronted, we will not fear. The everlasting arms of the Lord, of divine love, are above us, they are on our side. Oh, the sword, he went in to say, no, we know that the enemy, all the new creatures, are fighting continually to break us down, our courage, our confidence, to take us away from the loving God, but we will not fear. And with the protection of the arm of the light, we will go forward in strife, following the command of our Heavenly Father. For he said to Paul, "I am persuaded," he said, and so we are persuaded, "that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this should be our feeling. There is nothing in the world that can move. We are persuaded. Paul was persuaded, and so we are persuaded. God, nothing in the world can change, can move us from the love of God. And may His love continue to be with us until we reach the end of our journey. And may the Lord His blessings.
Thank you, Brother Joe. I'm going to ask Brother Joe to close this session with us.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. With a spirit of humility and reverence, we come to Thy presence to thank You, Father, for Thy love and for the many blessings which You always graciously provide for us and Thy people. Above all, we thank You, Father, for our Savior and Master, for the truth which is precious to our hearts. We thank You, Father, for the brethren and the fellowship with them, so indispensable in this evil world. We thank for this glorious